Good morning. I'll be reading today from John 15, 1 through 17, and on the Pew Bibles that begins on page 1046, if you want to follow. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more productive. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like the branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have observed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command in this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. And this is my command, love each other.
Well, with the running of the Indy 500 today, for the first time since 1950 something, it's going to be televised. So everyone's saying to me, make sure you don't go over time today, because we want to get back and watch the race. Well, nobody said that to me actually, but I'm imagining that you're saying that to me, or some of you maybe one or two petrol heads here, maybe not. Anyway. As you know, I am starting a series which is going to be a bit hopscotch because of me going back to Australia, but I did the first one on video, which you watched, which was about discipleship, and it's all about Jesus saying, follow me. And what is discipleship as we look through Luke's gospel, and we're going to look at what it means to follow Jesus. And it's very challenging. It's challenging for me, and I'm sure it will be for you, as we see what Jesus taught, the way he lived, and the things that we can then take and say, well, am I truly following Jesus? And I encourage you, if you haven't done it, to read through Luke's gospel and have that in your mind. If this is the way Jesus lived, if this is what he said, am I truly following Jesus? But I thought there's a couple of messages I wanted to do in preparation. The one last time on Jesus being the true disciple, and today I want to look at dynamic discipleship, and then next Sunday on the worldview of Jesus, so we understand what his worldview was, so that therefore we understand why he said what he said and did what he did. And of course, it's very appropriate that it's next Sunday when it's graduation Sunday, because it's such an issue that we need to face in the world we live in today. Today I'm looking at Dynamic discipleship. And dynamic discipleship, I mean by that, as you'll see as we go through, that the disciples were following Jesus physically. We don't have a physical Jesus to follow around and watch and observe and listen to, but we have his spirit within us. And so I thought I would take this passage from John's Gospel and let's look into it together as we consider what discipleship means to us today. Louis Armstrong was in Chicago many years ago when he was alive, and he saw a small crowd around a couple of street musicians, and they were playing his song Strutton. And so after they'd finished playing the song, he said, "Man, you're playing that too slow." And one of the musicians said, "Who are you to tell us that? How would you know?" And Louis Armstrong came straight back and said, "Well, that's my tune you're playing." And so anyway, Louis Armstrong went on his way, and the next day he came back and they were still there, but this time beside the little tin cup to get a little bit of coins and money was a little sign saying, "Pupils of Louis Armstrong." Well, a disciple is a pupil. The word means that. It's a learner. We're a learner. But it's in Jesus' definition of the word and the way he explains it and applies it, it is not just learning with our minds. It is totally tied with following Jesus, of actually putting into practice the things he said. And that's so important for us to understand that Jesus wasn't just talking words, he was calling people to follow, to actually live as he called them to live. These disciples that had been following Jesus had done so for 3 years. They'd domiciled with him whenever he stayed at somebody's place, and they were all together eating the meal, and they were up early in the morning, and then they went on the road and they went to the next village, and everything they did, these disciples were with him, were watching him, observing the way he responded to people, the way he responded to the hypocrites, and the way he responded to the woman who was caught in adultery, and all the wide range of life experience that these disciples had with Jesus, and listening to him, sitting at his feet with hundreds of others around, listening to as he taught the word of God and taught about the kingdom of God. Now Jesus, in the Gospel of John, from chapter 13 right through to 17, Jesus is preparing them for the fact that he's going. And they couldn't really handle that. It didn't really sink in, but that's what Jesus was doing. And all through those chapters, he's saying, "I want you to be prepared for the fact I'm going away. I'm going away. And I will come again, but I'll take you to be myself," he says in the previous chapter. "But I'm going away." And he says several times, "I'm going to send another helper." And the word "another" there, we're talking about the Holy Spirit, is in the Greek really means another of the same kind. Another one of me, the Holy Spirit, I'm going to send another counselor or helper to be with you, to live in you. And then with that preparation in mind, that he's preparing these disciples for the fact that he's going to be gone, and that with him going, his role as Lord and as Master and as teacher doesn't finish, and their role as disciples doesn't finish. They're going to follow him, but he's not there. No, but he is by his Spirit, or will be, when he said these words. So he's preparing for the disciples for his departure in the upper room. And the Spirit of God was going to be the new dynamic. That's why I call it dynamic discipleship. The new dynamic in their lives. Jesus said, "Come now, let us leave," in the previous chapter. That was the last few words in chapter 14. Then we come to chapter 15. As they were leaving the upper room and going out on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, and where Jesus was going to be in agony in aware of the fact that he was going to shortly die and die as a sin offering. As they walked through the area there, they came to, no doubt, they saw on the front of the temple was a huge grapevine. It was actually emblematic of the Jewish nation, the grapevine. A number of references in the Old Testament to the Israelite nation being a grapevine and a vine. And so Jesus, maybe he saw that and he referred to that. Anyway, he then uses the analogy of a grapevine and he says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. The disciples were like all the other Jews of that day. They said, we're Jewish, we're part of the vine, we're okay. You know, it's the others out there that have got the problem with God, but we're his people. We're part of the vine. We're there. We've got it sussed. We're connected with God. I'm the seed of Abraham, and so on, they would say. And Jesus said, I am the true vine, and you are the branches. If a man or person remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But then he goes on to say there are branches that don't produce fruit and they are cut off and burned. The branch derives its sustenance from the vine. The branch cannot produce fruit by itself. We all know that. You take a branch and sever it from the vine, it will not produce fruit. It needs to be linked in and have a vital relationship with the actual vine in order to produce fruit. But there's always, with grapevines, extraneous lots of foliage and lots of vine branches that are going out in all directions that are not produced. There's no grapes on them. There's no fruit on them. And so Jesus said that the fruit that is on the vine is evidence of my spirit working in you. But you can be outwardly a part of a vine, a part of the vine. You can outwardly like Judas, because right before this happened, Judas had left. Remember in chapter 13, where Judas, with the other 12, others of the 12, were seated at the Passover feast and the Lord's Supper, as we call it. And Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me. And in the midst of all that, Judas got up and went out. And it was night, it says. And then he was making preparations to bring the soldiers of the temple to come and get Jesus and to take him off. And Jesus knew this, of course. He said so in chapter 13, and then at the end of chapter 14, he says about the evil one, the prince of darkness, he's coming. In other words, here's this traitor, if you like, who is coming back with an army of men to take me away. Right, so the new experience in following Jesus is just that, that these disciples were told that when Jesus had when Jesus left and went back to heaven, they would still follow him, but it would be a dynamic personal relationship, like a branch in a vine, and would produce the fruit of obedience and following Jesus. The second thing I see here is the new evidence of following Jesus is the fruit that is produced. When a person is in Christ, there will be evidence. It's very easy in a Christian country. This is much more Christian country than Australia. In Australia, we think of ourselves as a Christian country because we're built on the Judeo-Christian ethic that came from England and so on, but it's very far from being Christian. In fact, it's a lot easier to talk about Jesus and Christian things here out there in the public than it is in Australia. In Australia, they just don't want to know about it. It's a totally secular country, and a much smaller percentage of people call themselves Christians, let alone go to church, let alone are born again and live the Christian life. So, but in a country and in an environment where there are a lot of Christians, it's very easy to grow up in a church and think that you're a Christian. Judas was with the 12 and he followed Jesus. He listened to him. He watched. He could repeat a lot of things Jesus said. But he was only an outward adherent. He wasn't one who was a true follower of Jesus. And it came out. It proved itself in his life. Fruit is the evidence. When we look at this picture language here that Jesus uses of a vine and its branches, he talks about fruit as being the evidence of the life that is in the branch, in the vine, through to the branch. Evidence. And I would ask you, what evidence is there in your life or mine that we are attached to Christ, that we are linked with Christ, that we have life from Christ, that we have the Spirit of God? When we left here, Don Fields took us to the airport. And as we were driving along, it was snowing. In fact, when we got to the plane, they had to spend a long time de-icing it. All the trees were stark against the white background with no greenery, no leaves of any kind. And when we came back 3 months later, guess what? It was transformed. Something had happened. The warmth of spring, and just found out today that we're still in spring. I thought come June we move into summer, but it's later in June. So anyway, but I look out in our backyard, and there it is, all green. The trees are full of leaves, and the birds are flying around. There's been a transformation. And you know, that's really what happens when a person comes to Christ. The Spirit of God comes into their lives, into your life, into mine, and makes changes. There's an automatic change. There is a new creation, the Bible says. The old things have passed away. Behold, everything is new. It's like a new creation. It is a new creation. And so the Spirit of God is the one that produces that. That's the life sap of the vine that comes into the branch and produces fruit. Evidence of God's Spirit at work in my life and in yours. And I look back to the time when I gave my life to Christ. I mean, as a child, I trusted Jesus as my Savior, and I believe I was born again then. But in my teenage years, I just threw it away. I said, forget it. I just want to live my life. I don't want God telling me what to do. But then when I came to the age of 20, turning 21, I gave my life back to Christ, and whoo, all of a sudden, I wanted to read God's Word. I wanted to get into the Bible, and I wanted to share with others about the love of Jesus. And I wanted to live the way God wanted me to live. I got all my albums, remember the big LP albums? And I gave them away because I felt, at that time, now I listen to the same music because I was a bit sort of over the top then, but the Beatles, I had beautiful Beatles albums. Oh, loved them, you know, and I turfed them. Is that a term you use here? Oh, turf them. You understand what that means. I turfed them out, yeah. Because I was so gripped by the love of Jesus and by His Spirit working in my life, there was change. Now, I hopefully have matured and I'm still growing, and boy, I need to keep on growing, because you ask Marg, I need to keep on growing. I'm not there yet. Nor is she. Anyway, I'll pay for that. No, I won't. She's so gracious. Evidence is proof that I'm a disciple. And that you have it in verse 8. To bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. The fruit that we produce is produced in our lives is any work, anything that the Spirit of God produces in me. Now, you can live the Christian life without the Spirit of God producing that. You can love your enemies. It's a struggle. But you can do it. And say, oh, Jesus said I've got to do this, so I'm going to do it. But you'll fail. We all fail, I know. But the Spirit of God does it, produces it automatically. It's like, now you read God's Word and you say, yeah, and there's an affinity with that. And say, yes, that is what I should be doing. But the Spirit of God produces in us the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. God is at work in us, and it's evidence, yet we can still produce outward fruit. Outward obedience to laws and commands of Jesus without truly being united to the vine. And I want you to notice here that in this passage that the fruit is gradual. In verses 2, 5, and 7, it talks about fruit, then it talks about more fruit, and then it talks about producing much fruit. So that is true of our Christian lives too, that as we grow, we become more fruitful and show more and more of the evidence of the Spirit of God in our lives. Next, fruit comes from remaining in the vine. The word abiding is in the Authorized Version, to abide or to remain. The word means actually to remain. It has the idea of remaining in a fixed state, that if I am a branch and I remain in the vine, I stay there. I allow the Spirit of God to continue to draw, to produce in my life the love, the joy, the peace, and the holiness and everything else that the Spirit of God produces in my life. So it's to be continuing or to stay, to reside, even the idea of the word that is used by Jesus here, to even endure without yielding, that to remain in the vine is that when things would try and detach you, that you won't. You'll stay fixed and remain in personal, vital union and communion with Christ. To remain in the vine. And that's a real key as you read it. It says, remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, you can ask whatever you will, and so on. It's emphasized all the way through this passage. So fruit comes from remaining. It's allowing him. It's in my daily life. It's like tomorrow, as I go about my work or whatever I'm doing, that I'm remaining in Christ. I'm not just living the Christian life on Sunday mornings and then I live a separate life through the rest of the week. I'm actually remaining in Christ. I'm communing, I'm drawing upon His grace and His power, and I'm living my life in union with Christ, in a living relationship with Jesus Christ. We talk about it, don't we? About being in relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not just that you are in Christ, but you live in Christ. You walk with Him, and it's something that you are that is transforming in your life because His Spirit is there producing that fruit. We remain in Him. Next, the fruit also comes from pruning. Notice that Jesus said, I'm the vine, but my Father is the husbandman, or the vine dresser, the gardener. He's the one that comes and clips off branches that don't produce fruit. And He does this so that you'll produce more fruit. The pruning of a vine might seem wasteful. We're cutting away all those branches. But as a result of that, there's more life and vitality goes into the producing of the fruit that is there. So we understand that principle, and so it is our Father disciplines us. It may be painful. Who can say, I went through a difficult time and I didn't grow through that. Normally, as Christians, when we face difficult days, we grow. We learn to trust God more. We learn to draw upon His grace and His strength to face whatever it is that we have, or we learn patience, or whatever it might be. God uses that. He prunes in order to produce more fruit. Actually, the word prune is allied to the word cleanse. And that's why it says in verse 3, he prunes that it will be more fruitful. You are already clean or pruned. Clean through the word which I've spoken to you. That's already happened in your lives. It's, as I've been teaching you, he said to these disciples, the Father has been pruning off stuff in your life that is not good. And you've been becoming more like me as you've gone along. Through the word that I've spoken to you, the Father has been pruning your lives. Well, he's going to keep on doing it as you continue with me living by my Spirit in you rather than walking around in front of you. And lastly here, the fruit shows that it's genuine. The branches that bear fruit are the true disciples. The branches that bear no fruit are false disciples. In the context, it's talking about Judas. There's a difference between people, as I've mentioned earlier, who are possessors of life to those who are professing to have life. And I'll pause again here and say, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And I ask you to really consider, am I a born again in the truest sense that His life is really in me? There's evidence of change. There's evidence that He is Lord in my life. And thirdly, there's a new expectation in following Jesus. Now that Jesus is going away, he's sending His Spirit to dwell in them, to be the helper, to be the one who teaches and guides, as we read in these chapters. But here he's talking about what He will do. He will produce in us, first of all, He wants to produce, the expectation is, obedience. And it's interesting because in the first 8 verses of this chapter, where he talks about the vine and the branches and the producing of fruit, is obviously talking to us as disciples. But now he says, I want you to look at me as the example of that. If you remain in me as disciples, as I've been asking you to do, I want you to know I remain in my Father as I've been living my life. As you've been watching me, I have remained in His love and I've remained in obedience to Him. So what I'm calling you to do is something I have been doing all along. Follow my example. So he says in verse 9, as the Father has loved me and I have loved you, now remain in my love. If you obey my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commandments and remain in His love. What does it mean to remain in His love? I mean, God loves us indiscriminately, unconditionally. God's love is grace. We don't deserve it. So to remain in His love, what does that mean? When our kids were younger, we've got 2 daughters, as you know, and I love them to death. I love our daughters. I always did and always will. And you understand that. You're all the same. And yet there were times when my daughters did things or said things or didn't do things where the relationship between me and them and Mug and them was affected deeply. And we didn't stop loving them. But they weren't remaining in our love. They weren't staying in a place where they could experience the joy of a love relationship. There was something that came between that spoiled that. And what Jesus is saying is, remain in my love. I have a love relationship with you. I love you so much. I'm actually... I give my life for you, as we saw on the screen. This verse where he says, greater love has no one than this, than a man lays down his life for his friend. And he's talking about himself. That's my love for you. Now remain in my love. Live your life to please me, basically, is what he's saying. And that means obedience. And it's tied here with obedience, isn't it? Where he says, if you obey my commands, you remain in my love. It's interesting that obedience is such an important issue for Jesus, because he was obedient to his Father. Everything he did, he was in constant, open communion with his Father, and he obeyed him right through to the cross where he died. His love is to be expressed. And so he goes on to talk about, if you want to remain in me, it means not just obedience, but it means, in verse 12, my commandment is this. This is a no option. This is a command that you're to love each other as I have loved you. I want you to understand how much I've loved you, and that means sacrificial love, because greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friend. And that's the kind of love I want you to show to one another, to lay down your lives, to regard the other person as more important than yourself, to the point where you're willing to sacrifice for their good when you're going to lose and they're going to gain. That's the kind of love he's talking about. That's what it means to remain in Christ. It shows in that way. And finally, his joy is to be experienced. This is an expectation as well. He says in verse 11, I've told you this. What? I've told you what? He goes, he had just talked about obedience. To just like he obeyed his Father, we're to obey him and remain in his love. He says, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. We sometimes rip that verse out and say it without understanding the context. He's saying, if you live your life to please me, if you live your life to obey me, I'm the master, I'm the Lord, you are the disciple. If you live with that in mind, I tell you what, it gives you joy. The Spirit of God will be free in you. He won't be restricted. He'll be free to produce. The Spirit produces the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. And one of the reasons I think that we don't experience joy in our lives is that we're not really following Jesus. Some years ago, in one of the universities here in the United States, I'm not sure where, when, what, I read this years ago, and I believe it's true. But even if it's not, the principle is true. Try it at home. Apparently, an agricultural college got a pumpkin, and they put an apparatus around it as it was growing to see how much pressure it would exert on the apparatus and see what kind of pressure would be exerted by a growing pumpkin. And believe it or not, it exerted up to or over 2,000 kilograms of pressure on the apparatus. Then when the experiment was all over and they cut the vine to get the pumpkin out, do you know what? Pressure went right down. It stopped growing. The vital link of the fruit from the vine was cut and it stopped growing. Isn't that a parable for us in light of what we've just read? That we're to remain in him and then we will produce fruit. Let's see it as a challenge, if you like, or an encouragement this week for us to actually seek to remain in him, to walk our daily life in the knowledge that his Spirit, the same Jesus who walked the streets of Jerusalem and Judea, that one now lives in me. I'm not following a person out there in a physical body who's telling me things and showing me things. He is in me and I'm following him. Am I following him? That's what it's all about. And so let's live this week. Let's try really hard, prayerfully, to live this week with the constant knowledge that I'm following him by his Spirit in me. Let's sing our final song, Channels Only. And that's what we are. We allow him by his Spirit and his power to live through us.